Thank you so much. Thank you for everyone that made it this possible. As Eric was saying, I'm in a month and a half left, but I wish the month and a half that is coming, I spend it here. So beautiful, and you guys are so nice that I'm probably going to stay the month and a half here better than seminary. It's also a great privilege to preach from the same pulpit Pastor Glenn preaches on. I've been watching his sermons for almost a month on the Psalms, and he's so energetic, and he's so faithful to the Word that I'm now nervous to preach, knowing that you guys are feeling well. Thank you so much for everyone. And please stand. If you open your Bibles, we're going to read from John 14, 1 to 6, and we stand because this is the Word of God, the Word inspired. In your pulpit Bibles, it's on page 1146. So this is John 14, 1 to 6. And this is the Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you declaring our total dependence on you. We're finite creatures, and we need your Holy Spirit to help us understand and embrace with faith this portion of your scripture. Please give us the strength to comprehend your word, and as a result of this, that we may glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, for everything he has done. We ask you all these things, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You might be seated. Please, thank you. If there was ever a favorite Bible verse contest, which verse will you nominate? Well, I'm pretty sure that among that list, it will be John 14, 6. Everybody knows that by memory. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But today, I want to persuade you that on your personal list, you must include John 14, 3. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. And how knowing and believing this truth can help you in moments of tragedy, in those moments when our hearts fear and ask, Christ, where did you go? For this reason, I would love for us to learn, believe, and embrace, and live accordingly to the following truth about this passage. And this is, do not fear. Christ is coming again, and it will be for us. Do not fear. Christ is coming again, and it will be for us. To help us, I divided this sermon in three sections. First, why did he announce his departure? Second, to where did he told his disciples that he was going? And third, how is Christ the way to where he's going? So first, why did he announce his departure? And that is because he cares about the emotional well-being of his disciples. Jesus just announced that he was leaving, and all the disciples were already trembling. Imagine when that happened. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows that they will be heartbroken. So he tries to comfort them. He tries to cheer them up before the actual hour happens. In a few hours, the disciples will be seeing the one who freed the captive, who healed the wounded, and who raised the dead. He being arrested, wounded, and dead on the cross. This is God-wrenching for anyone. But Jesus tells them, let your hearts not be troubled. To have a troubled heart, it means from suffering a mental crisis. Whenever we see a family member suffering a chronic disease, a tragedy hits our door, we might sometimes feel like the disciples, that Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead is not found nearby. But Jesus said to both of us, let not your hearts be troubled. Then, how do we stop this train wreck of full obscure thoughts? With faith. Jesus tells us, believe in God, believe also in me. This is a normal statement. Jesus already in John 10:30, he said to them, if you believe in the Father, you have to believe in me. So Jesus tells them, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in me. Another way of saying it, no matter what happens, no matter what you guys see, have peace on your heart. Not because of what you guys are experiencing, but rather because you believe in me. Because having a troubled heart stops you from seeing the future reality that Jesus is coming and it will be for us. Last summer, I was sitting in the couch with my son, and I was singing him his favorite radio hit, Jesus Loves Me. And while singing the chorus, yes, Jesus loves me, he suffered a seizure attack. This was his second episode. This event caused me to have a troubled heart for a while. No sleep, no peace. I couldn't understand how this happened while me singing, Jesus loves you. How can I explain to him and to myself that Jesus does love him? The same thing happened to the apostles. How could they have peace on their hearts while their long-awaited Messiah is telling them, I'm leaving? How can they stand firm while they see the Savior on the cross? And Jesus tells them, believe in me. Sounds easy, right? But if tragedy hits home, you know that it's not. We need help. The apostles needed help. We needed the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, to whom Jesus said in verse 16 that he will send him. Jesus' farewell discourse is not a sad declaration, but a love declaration. Jesus was trying to tell them, I'm leaving because of love. And one benefit of that is that my Father and I will send you the Holy Spirit that will help you during the most hard moments in your life. He will help you until I come back. And this help is for us. This help is for us today. We can trust this help. With the help of the Holy Spirit, working in me through prayer, reading of scripture, participating of the means of grace, the preaching, and the sacraments, I was able to understand that when I sing my song, Jesus loves you, while he's suffering a seizure attack, I wasn't lying. Jesus does love him. He loves him in such a way that he died on the cross, he raised from the dead, and he left to his Father's house so that my son's current condition doesn't have the last word on him. He left for you. You that believe in him. So if you're suffering now, be certain that your current condition doesn't have the last word. He left. But let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in him. He will come again, and it will be for you. Another reason why he announced his departure was for them to understand the purpose of it despite their doubts. Prior to the conversation with Thomas, in the last chapter, Jesus had two disciples, all of them happening the same night. Let's see how this conversation went. The first one was with Judas. Jesus, knowing his betrayal, he said to him, "What are you going to do? Do it quickly." Then Jesus announces his departure, and he tells them that where he's going, they cannot go. So Jesus answered him. So Peter tells him, "I can follow you. I will lay down my life for you," says Peter. Jesus says to him, "Will you lay down my life for me? In reality, you're going to deny me 3 times. Then Thomas comes to the scene. After Jesus tells them, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, if I was Jesus, I would have told Thomas, because of these kind of questions, it's part of the reason that I'm leaving. Sounds funny, right? But don't laugh, because later on, we come to the scene. And we come with doubts like Peter. We come with skepticisms like Thomas. And when hardship hit home, sometimes we're tempted to look for other ways than Christ to get to God. But why did I say that Jesus left was in part because of these kind of questions? Well, as I mentioned earlier, one benefit that Jesus will announce later on is that he will send the Holy Spirit. That will help us. He's going to help us with our doubts and skepticisms. But he will explain that later on. Jesus will explain that in the next few verses. But what Jesus is concerned right now is for the heart. And for them to know what Jesus is going to do. Because what they know and their hearts are going to be tested really soon. So Jesus wants to make sure that they know that everything is part of a plan. Jesus stressed out the plan so there's no place for speculations. We can see this in verse 3. "If I go, I will come again." If you work in construction, you cannot work when it rains. So if your boss calls you a night before and says to you, "Eddie, if it rains tomorrow, we will take the day off." So in the morning, if you wake up and you see through your window that it's raining, you know what that means. in the grammar, the phrase, if it rains tomorrow, then we will take the day off, is called a conditional sentence. What this means is that a sentence divided in two, and if the first part of the sentence is true, then the second part must also be true. Now, having this tool under your belt, let's read together verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. The first part of the sentence, and if I go, it doesn't mean that Jesus was doubting or telling them, just in case I leave. No, rather, this is a case of a conditional sentence that we just learned. So, according to this rule, and if I go, I will come again. If it rains, we will take the day off. Jesus is telling them here, guys, if you guys see me leaving, be certain. This is a proof that I'm coming back. This is a proof. This is a good place to transition to the second thing that we want to see today from this passage. And this is, where did he say that he was going? Well, this is obvious, right? He said that he was going to the Father's house. Well, he will take us later on to live with him. So he tells them clearly where he's going. What he doesn't tell them is that for us, in order for us to go, he has to pay our fare with his debt. But what he does tell them is that he's going to come back for them. Paraphrasing verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. I will go and prepare a place for you. Jesus, during his early ministry, he never offered a place to stay for his disciples, because Jesus himself didn't have one. In Luke 9, it says, Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So now Jesus is offering them a place to stay with him forever, but this place is in his Father's house, and this place is offering us, is giving it to us as well. Your house here is not permanent. Let me ask you this, what is your permanent address today? It could be Ripon, right? Your envelope says Ripon. But there will be a time where you're not going to be able to tell your phone, Google, take me home. Because you're going to be carrying in a coffin. Your house here is not permanent. The grave where they take you is not your permanent home. Or permanent home is when he comes back and takes us there. Or permanent home will be where he's living. He's living among us. And our lives has to be shaped by this reality. This is the reason we have to speak about Jesus to our neighbors, friends, co-workers, family. Because we don't know who else he's going to call to live with him. Knowing the way removes our fear. Jesus affirms that they know where he's going. On verse 4, he said, you know the way where I'm going. To put it in other words, this is not nothing new. You know where I'm going. The Bible talks about this. I remember we talked this many times. Makes on memory. And this is true. The Bible talks about the idea of dwelling with the Lord forever. This is not something new. Rather, Jesus is revealing how this dwelling is going to happen. in the Psalms, the idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord is really present in many places. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Brothers and sisters, this place the psalmist is describing has become a reality for God's people. Those blessed who dwell with him are those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is the reason that he tells them, you know where I'm going. But in occasions, as you may have experienced, we don't behave or we don't act accordingly to what we know. And Thomas had the same problem. This is evident when Jesus tells them, you know the way where I'm going. Thomas answered, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told them clearly where he was going. Thomas was looking for a more specific, earthly address, something he can Google map. And Thomas didn't need to know all the details of how to get there. Since Jesus said, and if I go, I will come back and I will take you. I will take you. He's coming back. He's the one that is going to take us. Thomas asked for a GPS address, but Jesus gave him a recalculating route to his understanding. Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me, because he's the one who's going to take us. This is a good moment to transition to the last thing I want to show you this morning, and that is, how is Christ the way to where he's going? And that is because of our sins, the only way to go to the Father had to be through a way that is paved with blood. We will see that later on, but for now, let's see how Jesus answered to Thomas. So Jesus answered to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I wanted to see this verse as a summary of everything Jesus has said so far. This is the summary of what Jesus has been trying to tell them so far. So this is this summary. Jesus as the truth. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself. I know that we just saw verse 3, but now let's see it under the light of Jesus' claim as the truth. Our Savior tells them, I will come again. What is the word again implies? Well, of course implies that he came already once, right? He's in front of them. He's standing in front of them. And Jesus himself is standing in front of them should serve as a basis that he is the truth. He standing in front of the disciples is the fulfillment of an eternal promise. Through all the Old Testament, there's a promise of his coming. And all became true in him. He is the truthfulness of those promises. I will come again. He already came once. He spoke the truth. He's speaking the truth. This is why we can rest in the promise that he says, I will come again and I will take you to live with me. You can rest in this promise. When tragedy hits home, remember that he promised once that he will come, and he did. And now he's promising to come again. And brothers and sisters, he will. Jesus as alive. The Gospel of John began saying that all the creation was made through Jesus Christ. In the second to the last chapter, we read the purpose of the book of John. And that is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The fruit of believing in Christ is life. A life that is eternal. This is why Jesus had to leave. He had to leave to prepare a place for the age to come. This place, as I said, is not permanent. This is not a permanent place. We needed a place to dwell with Him forever. Jesus as the only way to the Father. When our ancestors sinned at Eden, any road to the Father was closed. But out of His mercy and grace, He announced a way, the seed of the woman, who is now here telling them and telling us that He is the promised way. Friends, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ today, you can start that journey. Make a U-turn for the bumpy and accessible road that you have created. A road that only leads to death, and come to the living highway, the highway of faith. The way, the living way that leads to life, that it was paved with blood from the one who promised to come back again for His people. On September 28, 1810, in the New Spain, it took place the first main battle for the independence of what is known today as Mexico. On this battle, 300 Spanish soldiers, they set up a line of defense on a storage facility. Although it was originally designed to be a community marketplace, due to its location and the sign, it was impossible for an army or for anyone to come close without them seeing them from the rooftop. So this became a really good place to set up a line of defense for the Spanish army. More than 2,000 pro-independence army died trying just to get closer to that place. So imagine 300 people killed 2,000 because it was impossible to get to the door. There was only one door. But there's a legend that a mine worker, he tied himself on his back a flat rock and he crawled himself all the way to the door and he torched the door down. The flat brick that he had on his back, it was to protect him from people shooting from the top. Because of our sins, it was impossible for us to even get close to God in our own efforts. Since doing so, it will result in death. If it, because of our sins, even getting closer to God will result in death, then what hope do we have that we can live with Him and forever? There was no hope. We needed a Savior. And a Savior didn't carry a rock big enough that protect Him. Or Savior carried a cross that did not protect Him. Rather, He received all the wrath that we deserve. The mine worker, he burned the door that marked the way to the future of a nation. But Jesus, with His sacrifice, he turned the curtain of the temple to mark the way to our communion with the Father. He marked the road for us so we can approach to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his blood. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." This is the living way that we're on if we believe in Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we will live with him forever. Today, through Christ, we can approach without fear. And we can rest in the hope of living with him forever. In conclusion, it doesn't matter which verse is your favorite, but what is important is the truthful reality that is behind it. And the truth is that Christ has become our way to come to the Father. And when the time comes, he will come again. And we can rest in that promise that he will come. That he will come and he's speaking the truth that he will come just as he did the first time. Resting in the promise that he will come again will help us in the moments of tragedy, in moments when sick comes to our house, when death approaches our family. We can rest in that promise. This is not a permanent home. He will come again, and it will be for you, for everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. Please join me in a word of prayer.